Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. This is the reading of God's word. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went unto another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that we may truly hear your word, so our faith will grow and we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us. Through your word, let us truly see who we truly are in Jesus Christ, now and forever. And through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, God, that your word will be preached correctly and all of us will not only hear your word, but understand it and believe it and obey it. We ask that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So far in the book of Luke, we saw our Lord ministering in the region of Galilee. But now in chapter 9, verse 51, we find out that he is determined to go to Jerusalem. Verse 51 says that when the days were approaching for his ascension, you remember he talked about his exodus at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was talking about his death on the cross at Jerusalem. As we all know, Jesus came to die. He came to die bearing his people's sin, thus to save his people from sin and from death. The kingdom of God that he came to accomplish is accomplished through his suffering, death, and resurrection. When the days were approaching for his ascension, we see that all of Jesus' works are according to the plan of God. Everything is according to God's plan. Now from chapter 9, verse 51 to chapter 19, all the events that we're going to read in the book of Luke, They are about the things that happened on his way to Jerusalem. Most of those stories can be found only in the book of Luke. Through those stories, then, Jesus continues to witness the reality of heaven. And through them, Jesus continues to teach the heavenly realities of his people. So when we read those stories, we will find out what Christ is accomplishing, and we'll also find out who we are, how we are in him, now and forever. Now, Jesus is saving his people. This means that his people are now the citizens of heaven. And we have become the citizens of heaven also. Thus, we learn who we are through the stories of the book of Luke. So let's begin. Luke chapter 9, verse 52 and 53. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans did not receive Jesus. These people, if you read the Old Testament, these people are the mixed blood people with the Gentiles. Thus, they are ceremonially unclean people. As such, they were much discriminated by the Jews. They could not even go to the temple. Thus, they sacrificed at the Mount Gerizim, even though God did not command them to do so. The woman at the well, famous story, as you all know, woman at the well in John chapter 4, she was a Samaritan. And she says this in John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain, Gerizim, this mountain. And you people, meaning the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, these Samaritans then obviously had animosity toward Jews and vice versa. So our verse says that these Samaritans rejected Jesus who was going to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It just makes me laugh when these disciples... these disciples wanted Jesus to judge the Samaritans right there because they have rejected Jesus. As you could see, they still do not understand what Jesus is doing. His disciples. In chapter 4, Jesus declared that the year of the Jubilee has been accomplished, the year of the grace, the year of the release, the year of the forgiveness. Yes, of course, the day of judgment is coming, and yes, the judgment depends on whether anyone accepts or rejects Jesus Christ. But now is the era of the gospel. And this is very, very important for all of us to understand. We're not here to judge or bring condemnation upon non-believers. That will happen at the end. And God will do that. Our job is to preach the gospel, the good news to them. Because this, the time that we're living in, and the time in which we read the Luke, our passage, is the era of the gospel. Jesus must be proclaimed. Obviously, this sinful world will reject Jesus Christ. And because of it, the world will persecute us who proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians today want to persecute non-Christians. You know, they even say, let's make Ten Commandments law of our country. But when we do that, we're going to end up persecuting non-Christians. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So non-Christian, they're guilty of the first law. What we're going to do about them? Put them in jail? Make them pay the fine? What do you mean when they say, let's make Ten Commandments the law of this country? That's not what God wants. Bible actually tells that Christians will be persecuted, not Christians persecuting the non-Christians. People just don't understand. And if somebody say like me, they're going to say, what are you talking about? I thought you were a Christian. Amazing. People are so ignorant of what the Bible is trying to tell us. And of course, because they reject Christ, they're going to reject us. John chapter 15, verse 19 and 20. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. God already told us how it's going to be. Maybe you're not being persecuted because you don't even act like Christians out there. That people don't know that you are even Christian. And you don't say what God has actually said. Because you know they're not going to like you when you say such things. Maybe that's why there's no persecution. But Bible guarantees it. As a Christian, we will be persecuted in this world. And we're proud to be persecuted because of Christ. Not because of what we did wrong. Of course, if you did something wrong, then of course you have to pay the penalty of it. But being persecuted just because of Jesus Christ, our faith in Him. Oh, we gladly have that kind of persecution. See, to be the disciples of Jesus means to participate in His sufferings and the persecution. Yes, when you read the Bible, it is very clear His life here on earth was filled with the sufferings and persecutions. I mean, people killed Him. How do you understand that? If a people loved Him, why would they kill Him? It's very, very clear that people did not like what He was saying. And we're going to live the same life. You know, I could honestly give you you know, many hours of sermon just reading you all the verses that will tell you that you're going to suffer because you are Christians. Acts chapter 14, verse 22b, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Luke chapter 9, verse 55 and 56, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and they went to the another village. See, disciples must learn. They must learn what is to follow Jesus Christ. This is why the rest of passage that we read today, Jesus will teach us what it means to follow him. And this applies directly to you because you are following him. Disciples must learn, and you and I, we must learn. And Jesus continues to teach. So let us begin this lesson here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Someone, just like us, someone says that he will follow Jesus Christ. You know, according to popular understanding of today, a volunteer, I don't know where this concept came into church. Volunteer. No, you obey God. What does it mean to volunteer? What? God did not ask you to do whatever you are doing as you serve him and worship him so that you have to say, I volunteer? No, when you serve, you are obeying him. I get so upset about this kind of concept. A volunteer volunteers to follow Jesus Christ. No. Jesus says to you, follow me. You don't volunteer, you obey. Anyway, yeah, I'll stop there. This guy says that he will follow Jesus wherever he goes. You might think Jesus should be happy to hear that. But as God, he reads his heart. And he says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus saying? Do you understand what it means to follow me? Do you understand what would happen to you when you follow me? And later in Luke, we're going to come to another passage similar to this. But there, Jesus actually says to calculate. calculate what you're going to lose and what you're going to gain, then follow him. Do you understand what you have to lose when you follow Christ? And do you understand what you will gain when you follow Jesus? Obviously, Jesus judged him. He doesn't understand what it means to follow Jesus. Even animals have their houses. But I don't even have a place to lay my head. Do you still want to follow me? That's what he's saying. If following me, you might not have a place to lay your head. Do you still want to follow? You might lose all your friends. Do you still want to follow? You might have to say no to great job offers because they will ask you to do something that the Bible says not to do. Do you still want to follow me? What do you think the purpose of following Jesus Christ is? Why do we love Jesus Christ? Why? Because we think that he might do certain things for us? That he might give us certain things? Why do we love Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. Why do you love Jesus? And whatever the reason that you have, is it? Did you get that from the Bible, or you think that that's what's going to happen? Yeah, I mean, if you believe that if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be rich. But the Bible never promises you that he's going to make you rich. Then what happens? That's why there's so much complaint in the church. They don't like what Jesus is doing in their lives because it's not the same as what they think Jesus should be doing in their lives. What do you expect to gain when you follow Jesus? I mean, seriously, what do you expect? What do you expect that he will do for you? And what do you think that you must forsake when you follow Jesus? You know, giving away everything you have is impossible. But there's a story in the Bible, this person realizes that there's a treasure underground. So he sells everything he has to buy that field so that he could have that treasure. Without that treasure, it's dirt. Why would anybody sell everything he has to buy that field? But see, this person understands how valuable that field is because he knows there's a treasure. See, unless you understand how valuable Jesus is, you're not going to give everything you have. You will never do that. But you would when you know what you're getting, how valuable it is. And I don't think that many people who go to church knows the value of Christ. But that's only when you are going to do everything, sell everything to serve this God because you know the value of him. without knowing that value, if he's not important to you, then why would you do it? Why would you do that kind of stuff? Well, some people do it because by following him, then he's going to give you the worldly things. That's their reason. The Bible never says that. Bible actually promises you that you will be suffering and you will be persecuted. Now, those questions that I ask you, to answer those questions in terms of what Jesus says, to follow Jesus means sometimes you might live a life that is worse than the animals. I mean, I could have said a little bit differently, but isn't that what he's saying? That to follow Jesus, it means sometimes you're going to live worse than the animals. Even they have a place to lay their heads, but you might not. You must forsake this world, and that's what going to heaven is all about. Which of the worldly things you think you could take it to heaven? Just the fact that you are going to heaven means you're going to forsake everything of this world. Completely forsaking it. That's what it means to go to heaven. To follow Jesus means that you live as a stranger and alien in this world. You and I, too, in this world, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We are seeking the city that is heaven. Do you still want to follow Jesus? That's what Jesus is asking. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first go to bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus says to other person, follow me. But I guess his dad has died recently. So he says to Jesus, yeah, I will follow, but permit me first to go and bury my father. I mean, it sounds perfectly reasonable, no? But Jesus says to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Isn't that too harsh? All he wanted to do was bury his dead father. And hear what Jesus says to him. It's completely different from today's Christianity, isn't it? The easy believalism. Did I say that right? Bible doesn't represent Christianity as something that is easy. But I have to tell you what Bible says. I cannot change God's message so that anybody will not be offended. Everybody will be just, okay, I could do that. Yeah, I will do that. The Bible doesn't say it like that. Isn't Jesus a bit harsh here? But we have to understand what Jesus is actually saying here. He's asking, what is the most important thing in your life? As a follower of Jesus, what is the priority? See, this surpasses what the law requires. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, Old Testament, obviously. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, and his son, and his daughter, and his brother, also for his virgin sister who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her, he may defile himself. Now, the priests of the Old Testament, they were told not to defile themselves for a dead person, but even they were allowed to bury their family. But to follow Jesus requires even higher standard than that. It surpasses the law, of course. But to follow Jesus, we need to know what is the priority. When it comes to proclaiming Jesus, nothing must delay that proclamation. This is how important proclaiming Jesus is according to God. It is more important than even burying our own parents. Spreading the gospel. Now, obviously, sometimes you could bury your parents and spread the gospel, do all that if your arrangement fits. But what if you have to choose between one? What would you choose? What is your priority? How important proclamation of gospel is to you? Maybe you don't think like this. Maybe all you think about is the worldly affairs. We could find the same message in Luke chapter 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Sounds so harsh that we should never say this kind of stuff in the church. But this is exactly what the Bible says. Of course, Jesus is not saying that we must not love our parents or the family. We must love them. What he is saying is that we cannot love them more than Jesus Christ. Yes, yeah, sometimes you have to say to your mom, I cannot do what you say because I gotta obey God. I still love you. Of course, we do love our mothers and fathers, of course. But I have to tell my children, you cannot love me more than Christ. That is sin. There's certain times we have to say no. Just to obey God. Christianity is not a game that we just play and we stop playing when we don't like it. It really does not matter what it might be. Nothing is more important than Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1 verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus was calling his disciples, Mark chapter 1 verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Mark chapter 1 verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants and went away to follow Jesus. They just left their father. Bad son, no? Luke chapter 5 verse 28, Jesus is calling Levi and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. This is the picture of true Christians. God calls, you follow. How so different from so many churchgoers think about God? They actually think that they are the center and God just exists for them. God just do things for them. That's all God is. But that's not what the Bible says. All of us who are following Jesus Christ are the ones who are proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of heaven. We move on. Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Yet another person says to Jesus, I will follow you. But that's not what everything he said. He says, no, but let me first permit me to say goodbye to my family. Again, all of us must understand what it means that the heaven has come. We've been learning that the kingdom of God has come, meaning heaven has come already. What does it mean? It means that the end has come. And I pray to God that you understand what that means. It means that it's now urgent because the end has come. And any time Jesus could come back, the end could be tonight. There's urgency. It is an era in which there cannot be any delay. It might be too late tomorrow. If there's someone around you who needs to hear the gospel and you might be delaying, it might be too late tomorrow. Anybody who needs to hear the gospel, there's urgency. You need to go and share that gospel. And I'm not trying to scare you or anything. I'm just telling you this is the point that Jesus is making. It is that way in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it is that way in following Jesus Christ. No more delaying. Verse 61 reminds us of Old Testament, 1 Kings, right before Elijah, following Elijah
following Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again for what I have done to you. Again, the higher standard applies in New Testament. Elijah was permitted to go and say goodbye to his parents. But here Jesus says, no, no. The end has come. It's urgent. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. There is something that we must seek first, and that is the kingdom of God. Heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The Old Testament people of God, you know, they came out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land, you know what they did? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Exodus 16:3, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were complaining, and they're saying, we wish we died in Egypt. When we were eating this and we're drinking that. But God, you brought us out in the wilderness to kill us. Is that how we are, brothers and sisters? You want to go back to the world? When God brought you out of sin, when God brought you out of this world, and you want to go back to the world? In Genesis 19, we see the wife of Lot looking back, thus becoming a pillar of salt. Many who say that they are saved by Lord Jesus Christ, who say that they are following Jesus Christ, they do not want to forsake the former life. They do not want to forsake the world. They continue to live that sinful life that they used to live when they were not saved. They're actually longing to go back. How could this be? After God has saved us. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, and I'm not saying this only to you. I'm saying to me too. I'm just like you. I'm not saying I'm higher than you or better than you. And when I get upset, you know, I am upset at myself. Because how can we be like this? And let me ask you, what is in competition with Christ in your life? What is in competition with Christ in your life? What is competing with Christ in your life? Whatever that might be, it should never compete with Christ. Christ comes first. You tell your children, you must love Christ more than you. You must tell your wife, you must love Christ more than me. Otherwise, that's not Christian life. Yes, you're still Christian, but you're not living the Christian life that the Bible portrays. What causes problems as you are trying to follow Jesus? What hinders you? What tells you, oh, it's okay, don't follow him, you know, you could delay a little bit. What tells you all that? Is it your business? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? What? Paul says it this way, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I'll end just hanging there a little bit more. And I don't want Jesus to be so unreasonable to you. So let me end with this. See, to follow Jesus is to be like Jesus. To follow Jesus is to participate in his life of suffering. When we read our passage, some of us might think that Jesus is too harsh, too unreasonable in his sayings. You know, Jesus is just too much. But once you realize that all that Jesus has said is the description of his own life, you will not think that those sayings are unreasonable. He's not asking you to be a certain way that he himself was not. All that he said is description of his life that he lived for you. See, he is not unreasonable in what he said, but he is unreasonable in what he has done for us. Why would he do all that for us? That is too much. There was nothing he would not do for us. He was willing to die. Yes, he came to save us. And when he lived here on earth, he did not have a place to lay his head. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of heaven. It was urgent to him. Luke chapter 4, verse 33, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. That was his purpose. Even his death on the cross itself is the gospel itself. Yes, his life was all about saving his people. That was his focus. He never regretted coming to this world. No matter how much he has to suffer, he never wished he'd go back. He never regretted coming to save you. And you have to understand what he has left when he came to this world, this sinful world. You know, I sometimes think about what it mean for him to come into the sinful environment. You know, when you see a worm on the ground, you bring some salt and just put salt on that worm, and that worm just goes like crazy. And I don't know why, but I see that picture when I think about that. The holy God, coming into sinful world. How did he endure? Of course he did, because he is God. But it wasn't easy for him to just mingle with sinners. All that because he loves you. And he never complained. He never wished that he would go back. He did it for you. And he continued to be faithful to his purpose. He never compromised with this world. Even as he dies on the cross, for our sins, he did not command fire to come down from heaven and consume them who are killing him. Rather, he prayed to his Father to forgive their sins. We are called to imitate him. We are called to be like him. To follow Jesus means to more and more participate in his suffering. Brothers and sisters, we do not have much time. And even you young people, you think you have so much time, but we don't. It is only until we die that we could do this for him. We only have the opportunity to suffer for him only until we die. After that, yes, you're going to face with joy, but all the opportunity for you to serve him and suffer for him is over. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus says in our passage is not his recommendation. It is his word for you to obey. And he's not looking for volunteers. And our church never looks for volunteers. He is looking for people, his people who are willing to obey him. He already said to serve him, already said to follow him. You are to obey. Let me read you one verse and we're done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. More than that, Paul says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Jesus Christ and may be found in him. Paul says, I was willing to lose all things just to gain Christ. But even this is the description of the life of Christ. It is Jesus who suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that he may gain you, gain us. Again, he's not asking any of us the things that he himself did not do for us. Look at the cross. He was willing to lose all things just to gain you. And all God is saying is participate in his life, because we are united to him.
Again, God is very clear. When you follow Jesus, you might lose all things. He's not promising you you're going to gain so much of this world. He doesn't do that. Paul was willing to lose all things, meaning there's a big possibility you may lose all things, but you will gain Christ. Is Christ enough for all of us? If it's not, if He is not enough, then it's going to be very hard for us to be like the Christians that is described in the Bible. Let us follow Him. And I know this is not easy life, but God gives us grace that we may be able to do this. Only by His grace. But I could guarantee, because I believe what the Bible says, that you will not be sorry when you live this way. That is God's guarantee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh Father, all the things that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we take them so lightly. And yet when You ask us to do the same, we said it is too much. Oh, wretched we are. But Father, we thank You that You have saved us from sin and from this world, that we may live that life that belongs to heaven, that we may gain Jesus Christ now and forever. We love You, God. And we believe, and yet we pray that You would help us in our unbelief, that our faith will increase day by day, that we may live for Christ now and forever. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.